Our passage this morning is in Luke 6. Like most people, I like winning way more than losing. I want the good guys to win. And of course, I'm one of the good guys. In fact, I found it rare to find a person who doesn't think that he or she is the good guy in their story. The problem is that in this world, it seems like the bad guys often win. There seems to be a disconnect between goodness and success, between hard work and even smart work and wealth, between spiritual health and physical health. There are times when everything does go right, but that's not the norm. So much seems out of joint, like we live in an upside-down world. So how do we deal with that tension? Because it shows up on any given day and throughout our lives. So Luke 6, 12 through 36, our passage this morning, gives us a gospel perspective on how to view this. And in so doing, gives us strength and gives us hope to endure and to serve Jesus in the process. We'll begin our reading in Luke 6, verse 12. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd and his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." I've entitled the message this morning, "Downside Up." We live in an upside-down world. Jesus is going to set it downside up. We learn in the early verses as Jesus prays and then chooses his disciples that dependence is powerful. Dependence is powerful. Second, from those that have all kinds of diseases and are even possessed by demons, the hopeless have a hope. His name is Jesus. Third, kingdom suffering leads to blessing. Fourth, worldly success brings trouble. And finally, number five, that difficult command, love your enemies. My prayer is that this morning, God would help drive these downside up truths into our hearts and help us live this way for the sake of the gospel and the glory of Jesus. First, consider with me that dependence is powerful. Jesus, we're told, goes into a mountain and prays all night before calling his disciples and choosing from them his apostles. Of all the human beings who ever lived, you would think that Jesus, the God-man, would not need to pray. But Luke's gospel underscores Jesus' reliance on prayer throughout his ministry. He is God the Son, well-pleasing in the Father's sight. He is anointed by God the Spirit. That's why he's called the Anointed One, the Messiah. Yet he prays a lot. Think about all the work that goes into selecting those who will serve officially as ministers. Not so high a station as apostles, just pastors, teachers, deacons. The search committees, the resume collecting, the interviews, the candidating, the debating, the voting. There have been times in church history where there's even campaigning among several candidates and financial payoffs in order to acquire a position of spiritual leadership. But the most important activity that can happen at such times, as demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself, is prayer. Only God knows the heart. Only God knows the true capacities. Only God knows the future. So Jesus relies on the direction of God the Father to call his disciples and from them to choose his apostles who will be the official bearers of the gospel to the world. God dependent on God. God the Son in his humble state of the incarnation teaching us by example that any decisions of such importance have to flow from communion with God and from the direction of God. He prayed, and then he called his disciples to him. The fact is that all who actually follow Jesus are those who have heard his voice. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. They come. They didn't decide on their own. No one comes to Jesus except the Father draws them. The church itself is the called out assembly of the firstborn Son. Jesus declares, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. His disciples are even in their identity, therefore, dependent on him. They didn't choose him. He says he chose them. That is the secret of their power and their life. They are individuals called by God. And then look at the kind of men that Jesus chose as his apostles according to the will of God. No Pharisee or scribe, no elder or ruler. These men would be his official spokesmen, but they're ordinary men, even despised men, fishermen, a tax collector, a member of a rebel group called the Zealots, Galileans, nobody from the nobility, largely uneducated, though most people could read at this time in world history. Nobody impressive. And that was on purpose. These men would turn the Roman Empire upside down with their message. Their names are inscribed on the foundation stones of the heavenly city, but it is clear from the start that their power was not from themselves. And that was precisely the point of Jesus choosing them. It was a downside-up plan to evangelize the world. We naturally tend to be impressed with credentials, with giftedness, with worldly wisdom, with success. Plain people need not apply. We want movers and shakers. We want winners. We want impressive people. But Jesus wasn't interested in that because God doesn't need people like that. He has infinite wisdom and infinite power. He doesn't need us to help him improve his game. Nobody should take up vocational ministry unless it's clear that God has chosen him for it. You need to stop worrying about your opportunities to serve God in this way. Stop fretting over gaining a position. Serve others where you are with the gifts you have. If God wants your ministry to morph into something more or something less, he is the one that will make it happen. He does not need our help. And if you do serve in such a God-appointed role, remember that you are there not because you are impressive. It's largely because you're not. And at the same time, do not fear. If God has chosen you, serve him and his people with all your heart. These ordinary men changed the course of human history. So don't worry if other people think you're not so smart and not so talented, because you aren't. We aren't. That's not what makes all this work. God chose weak things to confound the mighty. It's like that discussion he has with Peter there on the seashore after he's risen from the dead. And he's dealing with restoring Peter to ministry. And if you summed all that up, you would sum it up this way. What I need to be doing if I'm going to serve Jesus is to love him and to follow him, to feed his sheep and his lambs, and not to worry about how he uses others. Remember, he asked, well, what about John? That's God's business, not yours. The fact is, those of us who serve in these kinds of roles, and none of us obviously as apostles, but even for the apostles, it was temporary. There would be a day when Peter would be hauled out and crucified upside down. And John, the apostle, would live for decades longer, carried about as an aged man where he couldn't even walk until God called him home. Our identity, our purpose in life is not bound up in the positions that we hold and the roles God calls us to serve in. Our identity is in Christ alone. And don't forget that serving in an official ministry position doesn't mean your soul is safe. Many a person has gone to hell from a pulpit. Judas was chosen to serve, but Judas was lost, a son of perdition. He loved money more than Jesus. That made him a thief and a traitor. In fact, it was so bad that Jesus would say of him, better that he were never born. In the final judgment, those who have preached in Jesus' name, who've even done miracles and cast out demons, will be cast into hell with the chilling words, I never knew you. The world looks at position. The world looks at status. The world looks at who's in the limelight. God looks on the heart. God rescues ordinary broken people, and God uses them in a huge variety of ways. And the great ones are the ones who serve. So let me ask you, on the basis of Christ's own example, when do you pray? Is communion with God the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, is this something that is a high priority in your life? Not only for the great decisions of life, but just to live every day of life. What do you rely on most? The weapons of the Spirit or the weapons of the flesh? And if you are a believer and you belong to the everlasting kingdom that one day will rule over all, why would you Why would you rest your security and your strength on a whole system that is temporal and that is weak, instead of relying on what is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds? Dependence is power. Second, the hopeless have hope. We read about those that were diseased and demon-possessed. Our battle with disease is a never-ending battle, and it's one that we inevitably lose. Even with all the advances of modern medicine, our houses of healing eventually become houses of death, and it's inescapable. Despite the ceaseless, even courageous effort to alleviate the misery, our hospitals become monuments to that misery and to the inevitable failure to eradicate it. But people afflicted with all kinds of diseases came to Jesus. If they could have found a cure on their own, they wouldn't have come, but they were hopeless, but for Jesus. And unlike even modern medicine, he healed every single person who came to him. No sickness was outside the reach of his power. Not even suffering that came from something far more powerful and far more sinister than just a physical cause. Fallen angels, created beings far more powerful than humans, yet rebels against God and loyal to Satan, bring great affliction on people. They still do. It's a horrific thing, not just physical suffering, but terror and domination and brutal torment of human beings made in God's image. I mean, just this week I was talking with a brother and sister who faced this before. We are powerless in ourselves to fight the battle. But the demons were no match for Jesus, nor is the devil himself. Humans are hopelessly enslaved to the kingdom of darkness, but Jesus is a mightier king. And we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son by the power of God. The hopeless have hope. He bore our suffering, he died our death to free us from the curse, to give us everlasting life. He's more powerful than anything that destroys us. In Jesus, the hopeless have hope. Their misery drives them to him. It is the downside up. So this morning, what has you feeling hopeless? Maybe some physical impairment. I think of poor Sam with his powerful mind, great ability, runs all the time. One stroke. One stroke. We pray for him that God will recover him, but it's so frustrating. A father of a family. Perhaps you're feeling hopeless because of some injury or disease, or maybe your own sinful flesh is dominating your mind and your life and you can't break free. Maybe it's even spiritual oppression from Satan and his demons. And you've actually given up hope, and you've got good reason to have given up hope. Well, let your hopelessness drive you to Jesus, because he's the only one who can rescue you and free you and heal you. Your future is absolutely secure in him. There's a day you're going to kiss goodbye to all this junk. And Jesus is the one that's going to make it possible. Number three, kingdom suffering leads to blessing. And we need this encouragement. The blessed ones, those that are truly happy, you could say the happy ones, because of their relationship to God, are here described as the poor and the hungry and the weeping. They will inherit the kingdom. They will be satisfied. They will laugh. Not just because they're poor. It's not like there's some merit in being poor. Not just because they're hungry and weeping, but because what they're suffering rises from their connection to Jesus. They're not living for worldly success. They're living for him. He's worth more than anything they may have to give up because they belong to him. They fight the battles against the flesh for his sake. They hold on to their faith in the long trials because of him. They deny themselves. They pour out their lives. They take up their cross to follow him. It is because of their loyalty to the Son of Man that they're hated and excluded and reviled and spurned. They share in the sufferings he willingly endured in humbling himself to become a human being. And yet, like him, they will be exalted. The Son of Man, the human who comes down from heaven in that vision of Daniel in Daniel 7, will judge the nations at the end of the age. Because he was humbled, he will be exalted. He will rule over an everlasting kingdom of his saints, his holy ones, the people who belong to God. It will be an eternal case of downside up. They are in league with the true prophets of God, whose faithfulness brought them great rebuke and shame from the ungodly. It often costs them their lives. Jesus says to rejoice and leap for joy if you find yourself among such company. It is a mark of your citizenship in the forever kingdom of the Messiah. For God's enemies to praise you and treat you well should alarm you, not comfort you. So what suffering are you willing to endure for Jesus? If you knew that following Jesus would mean that your income's cut in half, if you knew that following Jesus would mean that you have to bear the disdain of others, if you knew that following Jesus was going to cost you some of the things you hold most dear, what are you willing to give up for him? Or to flip it the other way, what matters more to you than belonging to Jesus? What means more to you than following him? When Jesus says, deny yourself and take up a cross if you're going to be my disciple, he means it. The cross is the path to the crown. And the reverse is also true. Worldly success brings trouble, according to verses 24 to 26. The rich, the full, the laughing, the well-spoken of will face woe, grief, judgment. Just as being poor doesn't earn you heaven, being rich doesn't bar you from heaven. Abraham, David, Solomon, Daniel were wealthy because God made them so. The problem is it's so easy for us to make seeking after wealth and worldly success equal to or greater than seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we waste our lives if that's our pursuit. There are people who will serve Jesus provided it doesn't cost them anything. How many can't even bear to part with so much as a tithe of their money for the cause of the gospel? First problem is they think it's their money rather than a loan from God to be used for his glory. They will gladly sacrifice spiritual disciplines for the sake of building their career. They'll even choose churches for the sake of business connections. They'll forsake assembling with God's people so they can earn more money or have more vacation time. They'll avoid speaking up for Jesus if it might cost them respect and advancement. Billions of human beings have turned their back on God in order to pursue the pride of life and the pleasures of sin for a season. They declare that they're happy and that they're free. They revel in their success. This is what they've lived for. And this is what God has granted them because it's what they have pursued. But life is short. Like a candle in the wind. It's a vapor, a breath. It's a falling leaf. Even if you lived to be 100, or if you lived over 900, like those who lived before the great flood, it would end the same. And he died. What happens then? All your stuff will belong to someone else. All your colleagues and your friends are left behind. All your capabilities buried and rotting in the grave. And your soul. What of your soul? If you can have the whole world but lose that, what do you really have? You will have to face the God that you ignored. Your idols cannot save you. There'll be no more reward. You put all your eggs in a basket that wasn't yours to keep. You'll be hungry. You'll weep with great gnashing of teeth. You'll be cast into eternal hell with the false prophets who enjoyed the prestige of supposedly speaking for God when they were actually frauds. The temporary suffering, the light affliction, as Paul terms it, you ran from that. Instead, chose eternal suffering. If you and I are afraid to pay the temporary price of following Jesus wholeheartedly, one day we will face far worse suffering that is not temporary and has no escape ever. The horror of it. I mean, I've had some horrible things happen, some things that chill your blood. But I can't imagine any more terrifying thing than to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me." Only a fool would make the kind of choice where he trades in temporary comfort in order to buy eternal anguish. So, in what ways do you consider yourself successful this morning? How much of your security has to do with your temporal success instead of your standing before God? And what are you neglecting that does have eternal value? Finally, love your enemies. Jesus says in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. For one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish others would do to you, do so to them." Sounds crazy. Why would we live life in such a backwards way? It's actually part of the downside-up effect of the gospel itself. God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners, rebels against him. He loved the unlovely. He turned children of darkness into children of light. When we show love to our enemies, those that hate us and curse us and abuse us, we display the character of God in the gospel of Jesus. When we bear injury willingly, when we freely give with no hope of getting something in return, we show the Christ-like spirit of giving up ourselves for others the same way Jesus gave up himself for us. It's a downside-up way of living. If we did the normal thing, if we fought fire with fire, we would be no different from anyone else. There would be nothing distinctive enough to make us show the world who Jesus is and what God is like. Jesus goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. In other words, your character will be like his, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. With the people who know you, especially those who mistreat you and have done so, would they know this about God because they know you? In what ways are you showing the people around you that your Heavenly Father is merciful, that he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, that he freely gives to people that do not even thank him for it? What would this look like for you that are in school with classmates that make fun of you or gossip about you or exclude you? What does this look like if your spouse is unkind or unappreciative? What would this look like in your workplace with a boss that never seems satisfied, or coworkers that are cutthroat in their effort to get ahead? When one of them gets sick or loses a loved one, are you one of the first to show them kindness? Do you hold back your tongue from ripping them the way they rip you? Jesus died to give us life. He bore sin's curse to make us holy. He endured the cross and the weight of the crown and the suffering we experience now leads us to pleasures forevermore. Jesus calls his people to live downside up because that's the way God works. The good news, the gospel living is downside up. And when we live this way, we display that dependence is powerful, that the hopeless have hope, that kingdom suffering leads to blessing, that worldly success brings trouble, and that those who truly belong to God and have his character love their enemies. One of my favorite songs that was actually sent to me not long after Matthew died, almost 2 years ago, and I've often come back to because of the hope that it gives, a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Lay your head down tonight. Take a rest from the fight. Don't try to figure it out. Just listen to what I'm whispering to your heart. Because I know this is not anything like you thought the story of your life was going to be. And it feels like the end has started closing in on you, but it's just not true. There's so much of the story that's still yet to unfold. And this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see, and you will be amazed. You've just got to believe the story is so far from over. So hold on to every promise God has made to us and watch this glorious unfolding. God's plan from the start for this world and your heart has been to show his glory and his grace, forever revealing the depth and the beauty of his unfailing love, and the story has only begun. We were made to run through the fields of forever, singing songs to our Savior and King. So let us remember this life we're living is just the beginning of the beginning of this glorious unfolding. We will watch and see and we'll be amazed. If we just keep on believing the story is so far from over and hold on to every promise God has made to us, we'll see the glorious unfolding. It will be downside up. You can count on it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us strengthen our faith to live in line with your teaching. Lord, we covered a lot of territory, and if we drill down into each of these passages, there's a lot you're asking us to do here that is hard for us. And yet if we believe what you're teaching, if we believe in your reliability, if we believe in your kingdom, we will live this downside up way of living. Help us do that, Father. And God, I pray for those that are with us this morning, might even be church member, those that are not truly born again, they're not actually trusting in Jesus. I pray that today, in your kindness, you will call them. You will choose them. You will make them yours. You will grant them the repentance and faith to enter the kingdom of King Jesus Give them the faith to rely on you. Let your gospel resonate in their hearts, and may they believe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.